principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. A principle that we cannot take for granted and we cannot live without. Whatever else God uses in your life in the study of this book, and praise God for every assistance and for every gifted person and every writer and every book you have. Brothers, unless we come personally with our hearts as little children before the feet of God, unless the Holy Spirit reveals through this written word, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have not studied the Bible aright. That is God's plan for us, to see Christ and to see Christ in this book. Now, God has no reluctance to reveal Himself. He longs to reveal Himself. And He delights when there are birds with open mouths and when there's dry ground to rain fresh water upon it. And yesterday I learned a new word Dana shared with us. Wadi. I like wadi. Because sometimes you feel like a wadi. Those of you who don't know what a wadi is, you got to ask Dana about that. That's desert land and how God rains on wadis. And sometimes you just feel like a wadi and you say, Lord, you got to deal with this wadi. And He does. He said He would refresh His people when they're parched. And He wants to refresh His people. Well, as you know and as I know, the Lord is here. He made His reservation. Bob said so. And we don't bring Him down when we pray. He's here. He's ready to minister. But we do acknowledge Him when we pray. So let's bow together as a body and ask the Lord to guide us as we look into His Word. Our Father, as we think of the men that are here tonight waiting upon Thee, how amazing it is to us that You have but one meal to serve us, our Lord Jesus. And with all of our backgrounds and with all of our needs, that one meal will satisfy us all. How glad we are for that. Thou art an open-handed Lord, and we would ask Thee tonight to just give us our portion of the Lord Jesus. Take the veil away, we pray, and give us eyes to see Him. We're strangers on the earth. Teach us Thy ways. Show us the Lord. We understand, Lord, that we are not going to lay hold of Your Word unless Your Spirit reveals it unto us. We know, Lord, we don't augment Thee in any way by coming unto Thee. And yet You've bid us to come. You've promised if we would come as children that You'd feed us. Meet us tonight and throughout this weekend in an ever-increasing, rising tide of revelation that we might see Him, that we might appropriate Him, and then give us grace to hold on to that light and to walk in that light. We claim it because our Lord Jesus deserves it, and it's in His matchless name. Amen. I'll ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 15, if you would, please. The text that I've chosen for the series of messages that I'd like to share is taken from five of the most precious chapters in all the Word of God. And I'm referring to John 13 to 17. The events and the conversations in these marvelous chapters took place one day, as far as the record goes, one day before our Lord Jesus went to the cross. Now, all of us will never forget the anointing that Dana had when he shared from this portion, Kingdom Club Sandwich. Remember that? He's hard to quote. Everybody figures it out. You can't plagiarize Dana. If I came up with, I'm going to give you a Kingdom Club sandwich. Oh, yeah, we know where you got that. Dana. But just because we've already feasted here, that doesn't mean we can't feast here again. And that the Lord can't show Himself again. among the things that the Lord Jesus did that night before He died, in fact, He did it a week before He died, as He took His own, His precious disciples, lamblings, He called them. And as He took His lamblings aside, He began to unfold His heart and reveal the heart of God. One of the things He did in these chapters, many others, but one of the things He did, He reviewed the basics. He went over all the basics. You see, He had come to reveal His Father God. That's why He came to the earth. He had come so man might know the Lord. So man might know God. And now He's getting ready to leave, and it's as if He says to them, I hope you've seen what I've come to reveal. I've come to reveal God. And one by one, He begins to take these great basics, these great foundations, and He begins to review them. And He unveils the heart of God. He says, I hope in my 3.5 years of ministry, as I walked among you and as you saw me minister, I hope you got this. Do you remember this? And I hope you saw this. And I can't leave until I remind you about this. And one by one, He reviews everything that they ever needed to know about God, about the heart of God. I'm convinced that chapters 13 to 17 give us that, in summary form, in a nutshell, the full revelation of the heart of God. Every problem in any individual life and in any church body comes because one or more of these principles is being neglected or forgotten. God is constantly taking us back to these chapters. As I understand these chapters, the Lord Jesus reviewed 8 of the most basic principles of knowing God. One after another, He began to pour them out, and He illustrated them in His life. Now, obviously, we've only got a couple of sessions together, and so we can't take 8 great truths. Even going to take 2 or 3. In the time that I have remaining, tonight and tomorrow morning and Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, I'd like to show you one principle, that's all. I'll try to hit it from many angles, and we'll approach it a lot of ways. But for our next 3 studies together, by God's grace, I want to show you one truth. And only one truth. It's illustrated several ways. He has many ways that He develops it here, but there's only one basic truth, one of the great foundations. And it's not the first truth He gave. The reason that I've selected this particular truth, because in a sense it's more foundational than the others. Because if you have this truth, the other 7 truths can be appropriated. They fit into this. This seems to be so basic, so cardinal, so foundational. And I just will ask you, brothers, as we go through this. Now, I know there's not going to be new to you. There's nothing new here. I pray God will make it true again, and make your heart sing with the reality of it again, and that you'll enter in, that God will quicken us. But we're going to look again at the simple truth, this one basic truth. If God would give us this, then our Christian life would become heaven in the bud. My, it'd be heaven on earth if God gives us this. And I've been praying, and I know other brothers have been praying. Doesn't matter where you're coming from or what you're facing. Boy, I ask God to detach you this weekend. Set you free so that we might understand what it means to look unto Jesus. Let me read the text with you, and then I'll tell you the principle. I'm going to ask you to bear with me tonight too, because in a sense we're really going to begin this tomorrow morning. This is sort of donkey work. This is background. I need to set it before your heart. And I just pray that if you can get through this with me, I think that when we get into some of the meat in it, we need to answer some basic questions. And I pray God will make it so crystal clear that you'll never doubt again what God means with this particular principle. Anyway, chapter 15. Begin at verse 1. Follow along, please. I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide for you, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master's doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. All right, we'll leave the reading there. Now let me show you what God emphasizes in this passage. Home in on the great single truth, and then I'll preach. I just want to talk about that one truth. And I might even ramble. Because all I want you to see tonight is the truth. And then in the subsequent lessons, may God show us how. How to enter into that. All right, notice the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. You can't read this passage and not know that God is underscoring fruit. Can't read that. He's talking about bearing fruit. Verse 2, bears fruit. Bears more fruit. Verse 5, bears much fruit. Fruit. Verse 16. Your fruit should remain. It's a passage, whatever else it's on fruit. God wants us to be productive. God desires that we produce, that we bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit in your life, something's wrong. Now we'll examine what that means later. What is fruit? But for now, just see the emphasis. God says, it's my will that you produce fruit. There's another great emphasis that you can't read this passage and miss. It's a great passage on abiding, whatever that means. Abiding. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, he who abides in me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, abiding. It's a passage on fruit. It's a passage on abiding. And there's a relationship between fruit and abiding. The Holy Spirit brings those together. Fruit bearing and abiding in Christ. In fact, so close is the relationship, so dogmatic is the Lord Jesus this day before the cross, as he reviews the basics. You want to know God, he said? You want to know what my ministry was all about? I hope you've understood this, he says. There can be no production. There can be no fruit in your life. None. Unless you abide in Christ. Whatever that means. Fruit is a consequence of abiding. And only those who abide produce. Now, we can summarize it in different words, but to make it real simple, the principle that we're going to be discussing tonight and in our subsequent lessons, what does it mean to be productive by abiding? Fruit through union. What does that mean? How do I enter into that? Because I have an idea, if we understand this basic principle, it'll make our entire Christian lives a whole lot simpler. And a whole lot less complicated. I believe these days there's a very unhealthy emphasis on fruit, on production, on results, on evidence, on byproducts. And an awful lot of Christians are fruit-centered rather than Christ-centered. They look at your life and say, hey, I don't see fruit. And we're supposed to judge you by your fruit, and everybody's looking for fruit. And so, and they've all got their own standards, you know, that they set up. And they say, yeah, this should be in your life, and that should be in your life. And I think as a Christian, you should be doing this, and should be doing that, and doing the other thing. Where's your fruit? Where's your fruit? And then if you get them all together and say, what do you mean by fruit? It's amazing how they don't agree. They all have a different idea of what fruit is. Now, we're going to look at what fruit is, not now. But here's what they say. I think if you got 100 Christians together and went one by one, probably not this group because you've advanced. And they say fruit is soul winning. Fruit is missions. Fruit is evangelism. Do you have any fruit in your life? That means, did you pull in the net lately? Have you won anybody for Jesus? Have you sat across the table with however many laws or whatever and led them to Christ? And someone says, no, that's not really what fruit is because, you know, Galatians. Now, that's fruit. Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, it's amazing. Christians by the 10,000s are working on Galatians 5 and trying to get those things in their lives. Trying to be happy and trying to exercise patience. Pray for me, brothers. We need patience. And I need to hold down this old sin nature. And I need self-control. And they're working on that list. And others will come along and say, you know, fruit is really holiness and righteousness. And I don't think you should be doing those things or associated with that group. Or, you know, the Lord Jesus knew the frustration that would come to your heart and my heart when one day we looked at the Word of God and went to the mirror and looked at our life and we said, I don't see any fruit, you know. Here I am, a Christian, and I don't see any fruit in my life. And the Lord Jesus knew the frustration, panic time, no fruit. What I need is another program. I got to get fruit in my life somehow. And in order to comfort these disciples and minister unto them. He says, look, you want to know God? That's why I came. You want to know God? You need to understand this principle. There's only one way in all the earth. There's only one way to bear fruit. And that is through union with Jesus Christ. You know, that gospel of fruit bearing through union with Christ completely runs across the grain of the natural heart. Too easy, you know. Too simple. There got to be something more than that. But there isn't. And just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he told them again, I want to give you a principle you can live by. I want to give you a principle that never changes. I want to give you a principle that's always the same. And brothers, it'll never get more complicated than this. It'll always be this easy. If you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. If any man abide not in me, he will not bear fruit. Now to illustrate this tremendous truth, fruit through union, the Lord Jesus chose this wonderful illustration from nature, the vine and the branches. The relationship between the vine and the branch. When does the branch produce grapes? When it abides in the vine. When does the Christian produce fruit? When he abides in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 and you'll see the whole principle. This is what we'll look at this weekend. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. And because the theme is fruit through union, and because the illustration is the vine and the branches, the revelation of Christ in this passage, and the revelation I pray God will burn into our hearts, we need to look unto Jesus, and there's an infinite number of the ways we can see Him. But this weekend, among other things, I pray that He'll reveal Himself as the true vine. Have you ever seen Him by revelation? I'm not talking now scholarship, tracing vine through a concordance. That's not the point. Has God ever revealed Christ to your heart as the true vine? That's what I pray we'll see this weekend. That's what's on my heart, and I pray that He'll open our eyes to see that. Now, in this first lesson, let me do a little bit of the donkey work and try to clear up the passage and set it up before you so you'll know clearly what we're going to look at. There's no question as we go through this. We need to know what pruning is. And not play games and not be vague about it. Know exactly what is meant. When does God prune? We need to know it, nail it down, and say, this is pruning, this isn't. And I need to know that. That's clear. You can know every time God prunes. And you can know the difference between that and whatever else is going on in your life. We need to know exactly. No spiritual platitudes. No cliches. No fancy Christian I need to know, what does it mean to abide in Christ? I need to know exactly what it means and what it doesn't mean, and how I will know every time what it means to abide in Christ. You can know that and know it exactly. We need to see that. And we need to understand what God means by fruit. I have an idea, if God would dawn upon us what it means by pruning and what it means to abide in Jesus Christ and what He means by fruit, I got an idea then that He'd burn that principle in our hearts. Fruit through union with Him. And brothers, we'd never be the same. That's what we want to look at. Now some people come to this passage, this beautiful passage where the Lord Jesus is pouring out His heart and unveiling God and reminding them, rehearsing all of these great foundations. And they come to this passage and they can't get into it because they stumble. And they stumble over verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. And another brother raises his hand and says, I also stumble in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And he said, I can't get into the meat of this because it looks like I can lose my salvation. And you can talk all you want about pruning and abiding and fruit. Talk all you want about vines and branches and union. I'm scared. I don't like this. He takes away. And don't give me this stuff. He's not talking about Christians, they say. Because look, they're branches. And they're in the vine. These are believers. They're in the vine. And so they say, is it possible that a branch that's in the vine, a believer, Is it possible that he can be taken away and finally thrown into the fire? You know, when you look at verse 6, your heart might say, boy, I'm in trouble. What if I blow it? What if I don't abide? Am I going to end up in hell? Now, what about that? What is the Lord Jesus referring to in this passage? When you come to a passage like this, or any problem passage in the Word of God, rather than rolling up your sleeves and wading right in, and that's the temptation, let's spar a little, let's get right at it, you know. Rather than doing that, ask God to give you what's 100% clear. And if you begin with what is 100% clear, and then move toward that which is thorny, very often your heart will be satisfied right away with what is 100% clear, and you just stop right there. It's most important at times like that, when you come across a verse like that, to study that passage in its context. What was he saying? What was he talking about? Is he talking about heaven and hell in this passage? Is he talking about eternal security and apostasy falling away? Is he talking about your eternal destiny? I call attention to this because sometimes the illustration is so tremendous, we embrace the illustration and miss the point. The illustration's not the point. It illustrates the point. And so you got to find the point. What's he talking about? And then the illustration will illustrate the point. Now, if the point is heaven and hell, then his illustration from verse 6, it would be possible for a Christian to be cut off. But if his point is not heaven and hell, then his point must be something else. If his point is something else, then the illustration illustrates the other thing. Well, we don't have to play with this. The point is clear, what he's talking about. In case you missed it, here it is again. He's talking about bearing fruit through abiding. That's his point. And whatever the illustration is, it'll have to illustrate that point. Look again at verse 6. Here's what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's saying, if anyone does not abide in the vine, he's worthless as far as fruit bearing's concerned. That's what he's saying there. You know, in the natural illustration, the husbandman would recognize those branches in the vine. If you take those words, gathered and cast into the fire, if you take that to mean hellfire, you've gone far beyond what the Lord Jesus is teaching in this passage. He simply is saying, fruitless as far as, or worthless as far as fruit bearing is concerned. Discard it. Now, there might be some brothers here that have a problem with the doctrine of eternal security and all. And I'm not going to get into that now. That isn't the point. But I will say this. If you believe that you can lose, don't use John 15 as your proof text. Okay? That's all I'm saying. I'm saying if you're going to say that, you have to get away from John 15 too, or John talking about that. These verses are talking about how worthless we are as far as fruit bearing's concerned. Well, with that little stone of stumbling out of the way, now let's get into the passage a little bit. Let's begin at verse 5. And once again, now I'm not trying to go anywhere. I'm still saying the same thing. There's one principle, and I'm just going to talk about that now. Verse 5, sounds like such strong language. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. Brothers, the sooner the Lord quickens us to that reality, the better we're going to be. This is not a figure of speech.
This is a law of grace. A law of heaven. This is a principle of God. This is a truth of the Spirit. That's what makes Christianity so dynamic and so unique. Every other system that man ever created is designed to exalt man and to build man up and to flatter man and to puff him up, make him think he is something or can be something or can do something. But I'll tell you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ lays the root of that kind of thinking in human nature. I love the way the gospel annihilates us. And the good news just brings... so much after seeing the sovereignty of God. We look at the finished work of our Lord Jesus on the cross. So much of our boasted righteousness, it's gone. And just so, as God begins to dawn on us the truth of union with Jesus, He is proclaiming our absolute insufficiency to produce anything outside of Him. Without me, ye can do nothing. You say, well, come on now, I could do a few things. Yeah, Romans 4:2, we have whereof to glory, but not before God. We might be able to do a few things that look good in the eyes of man, but not before the Lord. There is no situation, brothers, and there is no time that we can produce one thing acceptable in the eyes of God apart from this principle of life. Now, we like to think sometimes we have independent life. We can do a few things on our own. Don't have to depend on the Lord for everything. Any part of your life lived independently of union with Jesus Christ withers. It dies. It's no good. When He said, without me ye can do nothing, some brothers like that, because there's their excuse for indolence. And, oh, without me nothing, all right, I'll do nothing. I'll just sit around. I'll be passive. I'll be lazy. He's not giving you an opportunity to be lazy. He's giving you a key to life. He's giving you a mystery. He's giving you a secret, a clue. Not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to God's people, His beloved disciples. He knows them. He understands what they are. And He knows that they can produce nothing. They can make nothing. They can create nothing. They can bring forth nothing outside of Him. It's an absolute, inflexible law of grace. This is a law of God. You know, we sort of read that, la, 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 without me ye can do nothing. And you say, well, I know what that really means. What it means is, without Him, it'll be a tough struggle. That's what it means. That's what a lot of people believe. They say, well, you want to accomplish something in the Christian life. Now, come on. All right, we've seen grace, we've seen Christ, we've seen rest, we've seen faith. All right, now, but let's get down to real living. Let's get down to where we are. And you know that we have to be earnest, and we have to be watchful, and we have to be diligent, and we have to be zealous, and we have to be sincere. You want to be productive? Then pray. You want to be productive? Then you've got to be disciplined. Only here we can say this. That's heresy. That's heresy. You want to be productive? Then you've got to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're earnest, and if you're watchful, and if you're prayerful, and if you're zealous, and if you're disciplined, and if you're diligent, and if you're faithful, and if you're loyal, and you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, which is the terrible possibility, you will produce nothing. Nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Some say, I know what that means. It means without Him, we can't do the tough things, but, implied, we can handle the easy things. How long will it be, brothers, before God dawns upon our heart that there is no such thing as an easy thing? In fact, there's no such thing as a hard thing. God's only called you to impossible things. Christian life's not hard. It's not easy. It's impossible from start to finish. Every part of the Christian life requires a mighty miracle of God. We get this idea, well, I need God for the higher duties, to lay down my life, to become the grain of wheat, to deny myself. Certainly I need the Lord for that, but I can handle the lesser duties. I need God for Jericho, but I can take Ai. John Newton, the hymn writer, Amazing Grace. I have his letters. In fact, I have his whole set of works. But in his letter, he made this comment. He was writing a letter to someone. He says, you know, it takes as much grace to have the right heart attitude when you break a piece of china as when you lose your only son. You believe that? As much grace when you break a piece of china as when you lose your only son. Exactly so. Say, boy, I don't know when the waves begin to go on you. I need God when there's a sea of grief coming over me. Brothers, you can't stand a drop of grief without the grace of God, without union with Jesus Christ. We're helpless outside of Him. I like the way Spurgeon words it. He says, our weakness is for ounces as well as for tons. Oh, exactly so. Without me, ye can do nothing. And some say, I know what that means. That means you can't do it by yourself. Now don't throw yourself out of there. You help God. You assist the Lord. Brothers, again, the flesh can yield no aid to the Spirit ever. It just doesn't work that way. It's a humbling thing to realize that all of our help is hindrance. And an awful lot of our ministry is interference. I think we're helping God and assisting the Lord. I like to relate it to the last stage of your salvation. There's coming a day, we're singing about it. There's coming a day. When you take that last leap into glory, from the grave to glory, and you put on your new body, how much assistance are you going to give God in the last leap? How much are you going to help Him in the last leap? Maybe we go to Bible school, take up jumping lessons. Get ready for the rapture. Help God. Now when we hear the trumpet, everybody leap. Listen, brother, you had no part in the first step. You'll have no part in the last leap. And you'll have no part all the way in between with every step. Without me, ye can do nothing. We're as powerless in our growth as we were in our birth. The Lord Jesus gives many illustrations of union, not just in the foundation. He talks about the master and the servant. He talks about the parent and the child. He even uses in this marvelous John chapter 17 the Trinity as a picture of union, the Godhead. But then he comes to this vine and the branches, this unique illustration. Fruit comes through abiding. So intent is the Holy Spirit on teaching this. Let me put words in the mouth of the Lord Jesus. I think it's true to the balance of Scripture. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus is saying, does this principle cannot be productive apart from union, that there can be no fruit in your life, not even one little one, none. Does that shock you? Jesus says, guess what? That law of grace was laid on me too. I'm not just telling you that's how you had to live. When I left heaven, my Father said, now listen, when you go down there, you want to be productive? And Jesus said, yeah, I want to go down. I want to live a fruitful life. And the Father says, there's only one way you can do it, Jesus. Fruit comes through union. And if you won't live that way, you will not have a productive life on the earth. I admit that's paraphrased a little bit. But that's what He said. Follow in your Bibles these verses. Chapter 14, Verse 10. The Lord Jesus over and over again referred to this. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not say on my own initiative. But the Father abiding in me, He does the works. In fact, the Lord Jesus claimed that those works were proof that God was in Him and He was in God. Verse 11, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe me on account of the works themselves. The Lord Jesus explained the mystery of His life, that it was the same principle He was going to teach you. He said, when I came to earth, I had to live by that rule. Fruit through union. And there was no fruit in my life except through that principle. If you'll go back to chapter 5 a moment. In chapter 5, verse 17, He said, my Father's working until now, and I myself am working. Verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also. Verse 30, I can do nothing on mine own initiative. As I hear, I judge. In His great discourse on the bread of life, John chapter 6, verse 38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall also live because of me. And then later at the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 7 and 8, chapter 7, verse 16, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. Chapter 8, verse 19, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. Verse 42, I proceeded forth, I've come from God, I've not even come on mine own initiative. He sent me. In the Good Shepherd chapter, chapter 10, verse 25, the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. 37, if I do not the works of the Father, do not believe me. All the way through the record, He's saying, I had to live that way. What are you so upset about? That's the principle I live by. Chapter 12, verse 45, He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. Verse 49, I did not speak on my own initiative. The Father Himself who sent me has given me commandment. What to say? What to speak? The Lord Jesus claimed that the life He lived on the earth was the life of the vine and the life of the branches. That's how He lived. He never did anything on His own initiative. His whole life was lived in that same union with His Holy Father God. He lived to honor Him and to please Him and to do the will of God. I always do those things, He said, that please Him. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. Chapter 6, verse 57 says, as I live because of the Father, so you shall live because of me. You see that? Now there's only one way this illustration of the Lord Jesus breaks down. It's the same union He had, but it's not the same method.
He lived in a union with His Father. Fruit through union. And He's called us to live fruit through union.
We're to live the life He lived, but not the way He lived it.
See, Jesus isn't calling attention to the method. He's calling attention to the union. How did Jesus live that union?
He did it by works. He was born under the law. He obeyed the law. He kept that union through a perfect obedience. How do we keep it? See, we keep it by grace and through faith.
It's the same union, but it's not the same method. But He's not calling attention to the method now. He's calling attention to this marvelous union.
And He's saying, I want you to know. You want to know God? You want to be productive? You want to have fruit in your life? You want to stop wasting your Christian life? You want to stop spinning your tires? You want to stop putting a hole in the ground and piling dirt behind you and running in a million directions? You want to stop beating your head against the wall and getting all frustrated about the Christian life? You want to be productive? Then you got to do it the same way I did it. You have to come and you have to live by this principle of heaven, this principle of God, this spirit of the heart of God, this law of grace. Fruit comes through union, through abiding in Jesus Christ. Now before we close, let me set before you why He chose this vine as His illustration. Get that before your heart, and then I think that'll be enough to get us into that in the morning. He selected the vine, I think, for two reasons. Number one, because it was such a marvelous picture of His people. And number two, because it was such a marvelous picture of Himself. It was a marvelous picture of His people. Now remember, John 15 is not the first time we read about the vine in the Bible. Some commentators, they get a kick out of trying to figure out, why did He bring this up? I read one comment that said the reason He did was because He just had the Lord's table. And so He was dealing with the vine and the fruit of the vine and the juice. And so He said, while He had that in His hand, He thought, oh, there's a good illustration. Think I'll talk about the vine and the branches. Others say, no, what you need to do is study the background and the culture. And you know that all upper rooms were drab. And so what they did, they had vines coming down in the upper rooms and they decorated the place. And so He just looked over to the window and He saw that vine coming down. He said, ah, illustration. The vine, the branches, one in union and fruit and life and all that. Some say no, because chapter 14, verse 31, He said, after the Lord's table, arise, let us go hence. And since they got up and they went out, obviously in that area, on the way to Gethsemane, there were many opportunities to see vines growing all around. And so He saw those kind of vines. Well, brothers, did He have to see any? The vine and the branch of fruit coming through. See, the reality was that Jesus created the vine to illustrate this point. In eternity past, and that's true of all creation, the reality comes first. He didn't look at a woman having a baby and say, oh, there's a great illustration of the new birth. He created women to have babies in order to illustrate the new birth. And He created the tree to go by the water to do what it does. And He created the soils to illustrate that. Reality's first. The truth is first. And way back in eternity past, God knew that there was a relationship, a union with Him that would be productive. And when He was back there at the council and He was saying, what shall I make? I shall make a vine and a branch to illustrate that. And that's how He thought of it. He didn't see any vine coming down the window. Or maybe He did, but He made that in order to illustrate that truth. Now all through the Old Testament, Israel, God's people, were the vine. There was no question about that in their mind. The most prominent sight you saw when you went into the temple was the famous golden vine that was over the gate of the temple. That was Israel. They had it on their coins. Israel was the vine. That was their symbol. And if you went up to any true blue Jew and you said, what is the vine? They would say, Israel. Listen to these verses. If you want to turn there, go ahead. I've jotted them down. Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou didst remove a vine from Egypt. Thou didst drive out the nations. Thou didst plant it. Thou didst clear the ground before it. It took deep root. It filled the land. Verse 14, O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech thee. Look down from heaven. See, take care of this vine, even the shoot which thy right hand hath planted. They were the vine. The prophet Isaiah spoke of it, Isaiah 5. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug all around it and removed the stones, and he planted in it the choicest vine. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I've not done in it? Verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his delightful plant. You go to a Jew and say, what's the vine? He said, we are the vine, not them. They're Gentiles. They're uncircumcised. They're heathen. We're the vine. We're the choice plant of God. We are the vine. Every son of Abraham knew he was a vine. That was big deal in those days. When Israel failed the Lord, the prophets would say, where's the fruit on the vine? How come God looks down from heaven at the vine and he sees wild grapes? When Israel was chastened, they said, the vine has been laid waste. Israel was the vine. And that idea just, we're God's vine. He chose us. He waters us every day. He waters us every morning. We're the vine of God. And so they made this great elaborate, as you walked in the whole thing, it just covered the whole gate, this big, beautiful vine. God created the vine to illustrate Israel, but they missed the point. They didn't understand why. They said, God said, I'm the vine. So one day God said to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, let those bird brains know why I chose the vine, please. It's easy to remember the vine chapter, John 15. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel 15, the vine chapter. God says, here's what they missed. Here's why I chose the vine. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, how's the wood of the vine better than any wood of a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Can wood be taken from it to make anything? Can men take a peg from it on which to hang any vessel? If it's been put into the fire for fuel and the fire's consumed both of its end and its middle part has been charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, while it's intact, it's not made into anything. How much less, when the fire is consumed, it's charred, can it be made into anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord, as the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I've given for the fire, for fuel, I've given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then he goes into a historical judgment there. But here's his point. He's saying, Israel, you dear dummies, do you know why I didn't choose the fir tree or the oak tree or the cedar tree? You know why I didn't choose the vine? Because it's worthless. It's absolute worthless lumber. You can't make anything out of it. You can't use the wood. You can't make a chair. You can't make a stool. You can't make a peg to put your hat on. And I said, what can you make out of a... thinks he's so smart. And a reed. But you get to the furniture store and ask, what do you have, an early American grape? And God says, look, I created it that way. You got so proud. You misunderstood the whole purpose of the vine. I chose the vine because it's a wood that is worthless, and the only purpose it has is to produce fruit. And the only way it can produce fruit is through a union and through a relationship and through a flow of life. And if that's not there, there's no fruit. And what else is it good for? It's not even good for firewood. You can't use a vine for anything. He said, that's why I made it, because it's such a good picture of my people. But it's also a marvelous picture of the Lord Jesus in union with His people. Don't read verses 1 and 2 of John 15. La, la, la. I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. Oh, ask God to put you in. You know, we just sort of read these things. That was shocking to the Jew. He never heard anything like that. The Lord Jesus just sort of dumped that on them that day. Their mentality, their mindset ingrained in them. We're the vine, we're the vine, we're the vine, we're the vine. And all of a sudden, this was a jolt to their thinking. All of a sudden, the Lord Jesus comes, and you got to listen with the ear of a traditional Jew. I know what the vine is. You want to see the coin? Look at the coin. There's the vine. That's it. Vine, that's us. Jesus comes along. I'm the true vine. And He just blew them away. What a teacher. He stands there in the hour of His rejection, and He announces that He's the vine. Now, as the vine, He was saying more than, I am the source of fruit. He was saying more than, I'm the cause, I am the beginning of fruit. As far as the record goes, that's okay, but it doesn't go far enough. You see, when Jesus said, I am the true vine, He didn't say, I am the stem. He didn't say, I am the trunk. When He said, I'm the vine, He meant everything. I'm the whole vine. Everything about the vine. I'm the main stem. I'm the branches. I'm the leaves. I'm the tendrils. I'm the grapes. I'm the whole vine. The vine's not complete without the branches. You take a vine, and in it, the way the branch is in there, it's so intertwined. Now, understand me, brothers. And again, you can't say this every place. Hilltop, you can feel safe a little bit. I'm not contradicting the Word of God when I say this, because I believe this is the illustration. But you think about it. The vine is the one wood. You know, He says, yeah, the vine and the branches, the branch abides. The vine doesn't have branches. The vine branches, but it doesn't have branches. Because the branch becomes the vine. Somebody doesn't go into his yard and say, boy, I got one vine and you should see the branches on it. He says, my vine is gone all over my yard. And when a storm comes, it doesn't blow the limbs off a vine. It can't. Because the limbs and the vine are one. They're so intertwined. I almost did something nasty before I came here. We have in Newport a place where I go to study and get refreshed. My forest in the city. Bird sanctuary. And there's trees. Sometimes you have to watch out there. And lovers. Because they didn't know I was there. And I was just sort of trying to look inconspicuous. And then they caught me. And I was so embarrassed. Look at a bird. Anyway, I was walking. Sign says. I want to cut it. From the branch. And I took out my knife and I looked around and I said, take only pictures. I got to show. Call my friend Bill. My resourceful friend. And I said, Bill, don't come down without a vine. When you come down, you gotta bring a vine. What are you gonna do, you know? So here's the vine he gets. Now do you understand union? Thank you, Bill. But here's one spot where you won't know the difference between the vine and the branch. Which way does the vine go? Which way does the branch go? The vine and the branches are the same thing. And so the Lord Jesus chose, because it was a marvelous picture of His children, with no other purpose than to bear fruit. Because in it is one. Brothers, gotta live productive. What is fruit? And I pray that as God begins to show us that in Himself as the true vine. Teach us that the only way we can be productive is through abiding in Christ. Oh, Lord, work this principle in us. We pray that we might be delivered from every Christ. This very, and we thank You in advance.